Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, chapter 16, the great book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel in the Hebrew tongue meaning God strengthens you. There's no other strength that will last except that comes from Him. And as much as all wisdom also comes from Him. In the 15th chapter, we found out the actual lesson being, when God creates something for a certain purpose, use it for that purpose, not something else. And He utilized the grapevine to say, hey, you can't make a peg out of it and expect it to stand. It won't. It'll collapse and it'll let you down. People will do you the same way. God's people would do the same thing. And then we come to the 16th chapter where God looked and He saw Jerusalem, the city, the land of Judea. And this 16th chapter is written to Judea. You do not want to overlook that fact. Now, what it does, it utilizes her as a young baby, born there, an unclean birth, and then growing to maturity, and God placing His skirt over her, taking her to wife, and before this chapter ends, He will make an eternal covenant with this geographical location. Now, if you're sharp enough, you can also pick up on the history of Jerusalem right from the mouth of God in this 16th chapter. I will point to it at times, but you can actually see the migrations, the takeovers, who was in control, and so forth, but ultimately it will switch even to the prophecies concerning this city, making it a fantastic place. And He said, I married you, I decked you out, and all you turned out to be was a whore. Okay, all you could do was whore around. And you didn't only take money for your whoredoms, you paid them to come to you. How unusual. But anyway, again, I want to warn you before we start now. This is written concerning a city, but it uses the analogy of a female, okay, as being God's favorite place on earth. So let's pick it up, if we may, then, with chapter 16, verse 26. And we continue God giving that instruction after she goes astray. Verse 26, and that word of wisdom from her father, and it reads, thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, that means lustful, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. And our father's not happy about it. Okay. Now, naturally, in history, and I'll point to the history of this, every time the children of Israel from this area would get in trouble, instead of turning to God, they'd run to Egypt, run to Pharaoh, wanting help. And there God was all the time, His outreached arms of salvation for the taking. And they run to somebody else. He doesn't like it. He's jealous. Verse 27. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out mine hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. It's a sad situation when the heathen themselves become ashamed of what God's own children would do, or what His own city would do. This place that had an unclean birth, which originally she was called Jebus, because the Jebusites formed her, established the city of Jerusalem, and then David taking her, making her the city of peace. And then she turns herself to the Kenites, as well as other peoples, because the Philistine means the migratory ones, the rolling ones. 28, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast insatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. You just couldn't get far away in enough idols and enough religions when you built a little brothel house with a cross on the front of it in every street, and never would get around to teaching God's word in that house, but you had to play the harlot. That is to say, teaching the traditions of men and making void the Word of God, quick like a bunny and a few other things, on the high day of Christianity. Our Father doesn't like it. And said, you chase around with those traditions so much that nothing anymore will even satisfy you. Verse 29. Again, we're talking about a geographical location. Think about it. 29. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan, unto the Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. You took in the magicians, the astrologers, the czars. You got a czar for every purpose, every religion, every way. Every way but what it should be in God's book, God's word, or the teachings of Almighty God. You even have to try a little hallucinatory drugs at times to get a little trip and call that spiritual. Father's unhappy. He does not appreciate it. And naturally, Chaldea is Babylon, or Babel, confusion. Verse 30, how weak is thine heart, or how filthy is your mind, saith the Lord God, seeing thou dost all these things, the work of an whorish woman. That means zealous, brazen. A brazen woman about it. Our Father just doesn't like it. And how unhappy he is with his own children. And yet he's always willing to forgive when you repent. Again, I want to keep emphasizing, this gives you a history of Jerusalem from Babylon, from the Assyrian. You'll remember the Assyrians took captive the 10 northern tribes. And then later, the Babylonians would capture the other two remaining tribes 200 years later, and they would go into captivity of the Chaldeans. There were five dialects in the Chaldean tongue. They seemed to enjoy all of them. Verse 31. In that thou buildest thine intimate place, that's to say your cat house, a brothel house being translated, in the head of every way, at the beginning of every street, and makest thine high place, that's your place of worship in every street, and has not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire, you wouldn't even take pay, you paid them. In other words, he said, you are really confused. You're really in a bad way that that you can't even, you don't even do it as a whore normally would. I want you to know, and I want you to remember the great book of Hosea in the Minor Prophets. Hosea in the Hebrew tongue means salvation. And God told Hosea, go marry a harlot. Okay. And he did. And then God named the children. And he gave them names like, they didn't know who their fathers were. So he named them Lo Ruhamah in the Hebrew tongue, which means not pitied. And he called them Lo'ami, which is to say, not my people, and because of the harlotry. And so this is playing. Our Father is a jealous Father. When he created the heavens and he created the earth and he created this beautiful place called Mount Zion, the land of Judea, his most favorite place, not only in the universe, not only the world, but in the universe even, his favorite place is Mount Zion. That's where, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, he will set his eternal temple. Verse 32. But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. In other words, you would prefer to have a false religion instead of studying my word. You would rather worship an idol or something false than you would my word. And it is amazing to me how many people, let me give you an example of this. I like to use it in this particular case. A lot of people say, well, how can that be? We have churches all over the place. Let me tell you, you know, when I say concerning the book of Genesis, that nowhere does it say Eve partook of an apple. Do you know that droves of people will, well, I'll prove him wrong, because they've seen it as little children in Sunday school classes of Eve eating this apple, which it's a lie. They lie to the children and then expect them God to be happy with it. And they'll go to their King James Bible to prove me wrong that Eve did eat an apple. I've seen it. And they can't find it. You know why they can't find it? It's not there. Because she didn't eat an apple and then make a fig leaf mask to put over her mouth. She went to the fig grove, which means the hidden one, and made a fig leaf apron to cover her private parts. That's what she did. That's biblical. That's what you will find there. Verse 33 to continue. I'm telling you, the reason I use that as an example is that you can go to church sometimes, and I'm not judging. You can judge for yourself. But you're not going to study God's Word. You're going to hear maybe one verse and then pop in hot air for an hour. That doesn't gain you much. Well, it sounded good. Any psychologist can play one-upmanship, okay? But God's Word is God's Word, and there is no substitute. Verse 33. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredoms. You can't engage enough with enough people. You can't find enough. Verse 34, and the contrary is in these from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. And you know, this is one of the greatest mistakes of God's children. It was also of this nation. I'm talking about the land of Judea. You cannot buy friends. We've had it from Lend-Lease, and this is in my generation. We've given away thousands, millions, and billions of dollars. And it is remarkable to help people that are really down and out. But to do it for buying friends, well, if we give them money, they won't fight us. That's a lie. You can't buy friends. You give them money and they'll say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the next year they'll say, you're late. They expect it, and they're sure not your friends. So it is. You cannot give in to a people's and expect them to respect you. You can't buy them. It's not dignified. Therefore, it doesn't work. That's what God is saying here. You cannot buy friends. 35. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. In other words, you idolaters, you that worship other traditions and won't listen to me, you hear what God has to say. 36. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered, through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. They didn't even know who the father was, because they were children of whoredoms. And there you have poor old Lot Ruhamah, not pitied. And so forth. But God would change her name to Ruhamah, which is pitied. And God does love his children. But the children of that... Do you know what this word filthiness is in the Hebrew tongue? It is nikaseth, which is copper. She didn't have silver and gold, precious commodities for her ill-gotten gains. All she had was a bunch of brass. When you poured it out, that's all it was. And I don't know how it got translated filthiness. It would seem that somebody was trying to dress it up a little bit for her, because the word in the Hebrew means only one thing. It means copper or an alloy thereof, like brass. All you had was a bunch of fake money and fakeness. Verse 37. Behold, here's the answer. Therefore, I will gather all thy lovers, your allies, with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all of them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee. And I want to repeat that, against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. In other words, I'm going to strip it down to where it will all show, all your shortcomings. You know, when this truly happens in prophecy is when Christ returns at the second advent, and you have a lot of people that are whoring after the false Christ. I mean, worshiping him, thinking he is Christ. Why? Because the so-called Christian preachers, many of them told them he was Christ, and they run to him. But when the real Christ returns and they realize they've been in the bed with Satan, they pray for the mountains to fall on them. They are so ashamed they don't even want to face the true Christ. They just want to be disappeared. They want to die. But thank goodness our Father does love the children, and we have the millennium. But you can see all that entailed within this great chapter. That will come to pass. Only your righteous acts of serving God weaves the fine linen you will wear at that time. Otherwise, you will be naked. You will not have clothing from the traditions of men. You would be naked. Verse 38. You want documentation for that? It's Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Okay. Because the fine linen you wear is woven together from your righteous acts. If you don't have any righteous acts whoring around, guess what you're wearing? 38. And I will judge thee. Thank goodness it is God that judges, not man. I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. It's not going to be a pretty time. 39. And that's when they will pray for the mountains to fall on them, Revelation chapter 9. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place. They're going to tear down your cat houses, your brothel houses, and shall break down thy high places. Those places you try to worship and say it's God's house, and God's word is never taught there really. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. And so it is. Well, how could that be? How could they take even a nation like ours and strip us bare? It couldn't take very long. You start paying $800 billion a year to foreigners that don't like you for black gold, oil. Or if you start borrowing money from a communist nation, like maybe $1 trillion, do you know how much the interest stacks up on that kind of stuff? You think, well, stripped bare. Do you think we've been stripped bare? What do you want to call it? And it continues. And then Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8 comes to mind. Or 4, rather. Chapter 3, verse 4 through 8. And our rulers are like little children. They can't rule. And there must come a day of reckoning. But prophecy always comes to pass as it's written. We're about to be stripped past recovery, but we shall recover. Why? It's written. Verse 40. They shall also bring up a company against thee. And that's military. And they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords. Our truth overpowers that. God always leaves that remnant. that the remnant will bring that truth forth. And truth will abound. And truth does have the victory. Why? God wins. It's written, and it always comes to pass exactly as it is written. Have you read it? Verse 41, "And they shall burn thine house with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shalt give no hire any more." I'm going to put a stop to it. Well, when does he do that? Second Advent, of course. I told you about it before. When Christ returns, that'll end it. He will not put up with it. There's going to be some changes, and I do mean final changes. Verse 42, "So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet." I'll reclaim is what it means, and will be no more angry. And actually, that's the seventh trump when Christ returns and the millennium begins. And teaching with Satan locked away, and teaching begins. There'll be no whoredoms at that time. 43, "Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things, behold, therefore I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations." I'm not going to let it go on. I'm going to put a stop to it. And our Father does. In the millennium, guess who kind of hands out the discipline to make sure it doesn't happen? God's elect. For as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and 5, they are priests for 1,000 years with Christ, and they keep discipline. Verse 44, "Behold, every one that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. What has been shall happen again." It seems like our people never learn. But again, I want to emphasize, we're talking about a geographical location. And if you do not keep that hooked in, it is true that there are types that happen with our people. But the geographical location is important that you keep that type, for it is the barometer of the end times. Every movement there indicates prophecy of the end times, that it happens there in that special place that God so loves. 45, "Thou art thy mother's daughter. Thou loatheth her that loatheth her husband and her children." Doesn't know who they belong to. "And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loatheth their husband and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite." And of course, this would be the Jebusites that formed Jerusalem. But also, what does it mean otherwise? It means that even God's own children, they don't know who they are. Most of them make the sad mistake of calling themselves Gentile. When the 10 tribes were taken captive over the Caucasus Islands, mountains, were later called Caucasians. Are you a Caucasian? Then you're not a Gentile. The Caucasians then would later settle Europe. They would migrate to Canada and America. And that's why this great nation is so blessed today. Because God looks after his children, and where that remnant is that teaches the truth, it's always blessed. No one can prevent that. No one can stand in the way of that. Well, how can you be so sure? It is written. Have you read it? Verse 46. "And thine elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughters, they that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters." Do you understand that Sodom would even apologize to some of the things that happened today? They really would. And Christ predicted that would come to pass. And so it is, the lesser of the two. You want to remember that the ten tribes, their capital was Samaria, where unfortunately the Israelite king, Jeroboam, whom of many people, made him make a golden calf and worship it instead of worship going down to Jerusalem to worship God. 47, yet hast thou not walked after their ways? You've done the same thing. Nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing. I want you to know the word thing here is in italics. It means it was added. The word should be time. A very little time thou was corrupted more than they in all your ways. In other words, it didn't take long. Swacko, you walked right into it. It's a sad thing when people happen to not even know who their father is. And I'm talking about the migrations of the children of Israel in the house of Judah. That after all these years and with all the signs and all the scripture that identifies them, that they're still orphans in many cases and cannot claim their heritage because they don't know who they are. Well, who's responsible for that? Like mother, like daughter, like father, like son, over and over and over, and so it goes, except for the remnant that keeps the truth coming down through that silver thread of truth that is God's word, and how precious it is. Let's go with the next verse, please. 48. As I live, this is God swearing, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister hath not done, nor she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Now, that's, it's no wonder our father is jealous. It's no wonder he's disappointed. Well, what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed them. And when you have perversion that runs amok, don't worry, it gets his attention. And he'll see to it. When he hears the cries of the little ones that are offended, it brings him down. Verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. She had too wealthy, too much time on her hand trying to find new things to do. That's what brought her to what she was. 50. And they were haughty. They bragged about it. They were proud. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. I destroyed the whole bunch. I mean, what a story it was that he brought out Abraham's nephew and his two daughters. It's all that was saved out of the whole bunch. Even the nephew's wife, when she turned and looked back, when Lot's wife looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt while she was at the bend of the salt sea. And naturally, anything that holds still there crusts over with salt and crusts it. But God killed her because she looked back. She wanted to go back to the perversion. People play dangerous games in this generation. Our Father's watching. It isn't man that judges. You know, they're always so afraid people will judge perversion. It's God that does. You don't have to worry. He pays very close attention. He destroyed them. Verse 51. Neither has Samaria committed half of thy sins. She's not half as guilty. But thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. And naturally, this looks forward to the time that Antichrist will actually stand in God's own wedded place. As it is written, as I in the last lecture, I warned you, or instructed you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Satan, the son of perdition, stands in this place that God so loves and claims to be God. There's no great mystery in that. It is written, have you read it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. You might want to go ahead and read the ninth verse too. If you want to believe the lie that's put out in these cat houses, brothel houses, where they teach traditions of men rather than God's word, and I'm not judging, that's a fact, it's scriptural, then God says he'll help you out in being delusioned. He'll send you delusion, or allow it, that being an idiom. 52 to continue. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed, more abominable than they. That they are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters. You want to be real careful. You prove your sister more, that they're more righteous than the people of, when it comes down to the fact that people would have to say that the Sodom and Gomorrah was more righteous than people are today, what would be going on? It would not be good. But then, have you ever looked around you? Have you ever checked out some of the things that are transpiring in this nation? You want to wake up. You want to understand why Father says, you're fretting me. Because people are. He's not a happy camper. And guess what? He's coming back. And he'll take care of business. He'll put a stop to it. It's his promise. We read it back in the 42nd verse. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. A spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't need to judge people. We've got to judge. It's our Father. And boy, is He judging. He's judging real close, and he's always accurate because he even knows what people are thinking. And we have the right to discern spiritually who you should fellowship with, who you should listen to, who you should study with. Use that spiritual discernment. It's a gift from God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number. Don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Why? You're His child. He made you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. And God has you just exactly the way he wants you. But he may not love what you're doing, but he does want your love returned. That's what he wants from you. Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, your mercy, your love. That's why he created you, was for his pleasure. You've been giving him any pleasure lately? Well, he doesn't bless me. Well, it's no wonder. You want to give it a try. Let him know you love him. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct. Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay. Kim from Nuremberg, Germany. Pastor Murray, question, how can I know if I am one of God's elect and stood against Satan in the first earth age? I thank you so much for teaching the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. I watch 5 days a week via the internet. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you with us. You can tell you're one of God's elect if you know that at the sixth trump, the Antichrist comes first. Because as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of the earth. Why? Because you stood against Satan then, and he knows you can stand against him again. God uses people that he can trust, not some grapevine, limber deal. If you try to hang something on it, it falls over. Or people that are like a grapevine, when you lean on them or expect something from them, they're going to let you down. That's what that 15th chapter of this great book of Ezekiel meant. God said, don't deal with people you can't trust. God doesn't. But he can trust you. Why? Because you know the truth and you're ready to stand, not premeditating what you will say. It's good to hear from you. Sue from Georgia. During the 5 months of Antichrist, will we be without electricity or water or groceries if we don't worship him? Do you think we will know in advance? God always takes care of his own. Now being from Georgia, you know what a cellar is, and you know what a pantry is. I always have a pantry that is pretty well stocked, not overstocked, but stocked. And it's already yours and nobody can do anything with it anyway, and God always takes care of his own. We are not to premeditate what we'll say, but he will speak through us at that time. Charles from Texas. I have a friend whose son hung himself. He was young and had a rough patch in his life. A preacher told her he would never enter the kingdom of heaven. What scriptures can I give her to comfort her? Well, who made this preacher a judge as to who will go to heaven or hell? Do you understand that's the biggest sinner of all? That's scriptural. If some preacher judges who goes to heaven and who goes to hell individually by name, he's one of the biggest sinners and is probably hell-bound himself, big time. Because he's getting on God's toes. It is God's judgment that sends someone to heaven or hell. And there are a lot of preachers that are judgmental that will end up in hell because they are not familiar with what is written. Now, it is not right for us to know what was in that boy's mind. Was there a toxic imbalance whereby he was a sick person, not responsible for what he did? We don't know those things. And for some preacher to grieve a mother that way is a disgrace. And I'm glad that judgment begins with the clergy. I'm glad that judgment begins at pulpits, with teachers. Because it should encourage people to pay a little more attention to what they teach and what they say to the parishioners. And anyone that would say this to a mother grieving for her son. Well, being an old combat Marine, I wouldn't want to tell you what I'd like to do to them. Carla from Georgia. Is there a scripture that says where one should fear death? And no, there isn't. Why would you want to fear death when, as it is written in St. John chapter 8, the last closing verses of the chapter, God's not the living of the, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Why? Because nobody is dead. Flesh dies, but people don't. What does Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 say? Instantly, the silver cord parts. and your spirit instantly goes back to the Father that gave it, and the flesh goes back to dirt. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 through 54, O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? There is no sting there. You're with the Father. And that's what we work forward to. Yolanda from South Carolina. Can Satan take your soul out of you and put it in hell? Absolutely not. Now, it is true if you were to allow him to lead you to hell, he would be glad to do it. But he cannot do it on his own unless you allow it. As a Christian, you should get meaner than a junkyard dog and run him off in the name of Jesus Christ. Get anything negative or unnatural out of your life. Order it out in the name of Jesus Christ, and they'll run from you. You don't have to be afraid of Satan. Why? Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Christ gave you power over all of your enemies, scorpions, spirits, Satan. They have to run from you when you utilize that power and that authority. God doesn't deal with wimps, and Christians are not wimps. Satan can do nothing unless you allow it. Okay, Bailey from Louisiana, where can I find the scripture that states that we will know our families in heaven? We'll be in the same book we're studying today, the great book of Ezekiel in chapter 44, verses 20, that when we're in, there's more about the millennium written in this book of Ezekiel than there is in all of the New Testament put together. From chapter 40 all the way to the end, it's strictly millennium and what happens there. And it says very clearly, if you are one of God's elect, the word in the Hebrew is Zadok. Okay. If you're one of the priests of the Zadok, God's elect, simply one that stands against Antichrist, if you have a mother, brother, sister, unmarried, relative that didn't make it all the way to the good side of paradise, you can go there and, I mean, thump their gourd and get their case together. Now, how do I know you would know them? Well, if you're going to help them, you would have to know them or you wouldn't know who they were, right? And the Bible strictly says you will know them. Mary from Arkansas, why does Michael release Satan? Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, Michael and his angels kick Satan and his angels out on earth. Why? It's test time. It's time for God to check out and do a little checking here on earth. And it's a very good thing. Because God sent a letter right here, his word, warning that the false Christ would come at the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't come until the seventh. You know a child can understand that? It's written in so many places in God's word. And if you want to be stupid enough to worship him when Michael kicks him out, you deserve hell. Okay. You're probably in hell already, in confusion. But when a child can know, they hear God very meticulously in Matthew 24, gives you all seven things that make up the seven trumps, the seven vials, tells you line by line exactly what's going to happen, that you're going to be delivered up. There'll be many come in my name. A lot of them claim to be Christian preachers, but they'll lie to you is what he's saying. Don't let them deceive you, for you will be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, and you're not to premeditate what you'll say beforehand, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. And then when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and that's from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that's the Antichrist standing in the holy place claiming to be God. Then know what to do in Judea. In other words, he lets us know. If they tell you he's out in the desert or he's somewhere else, don't go. If you're still in a flesh body, it's the Antichrist, not the true Christ. Because when the true Christ comes at the seventh trump, and a child can understand this also, in the wink of an eye, we're all changed into spiritual bodies. You're not in a flesh body. So as long as you're in a flesh body and somebody says he's the Lord Jesus Christ, other than the Holy Spirit, you're in a heap of hurt if you worship him, all right? So that's why he's got to be cast out. We want to know who believes God's word and who's a bunch of frauds, okay? Who has attended brothel houses that claim to be high places of worship, which practices idolatry. You want to always know God relates harlotry with idolatry. To him, that's what it amounts to in the spiritual sense. But he uses it in the flesh sense so that you know how he feels. You want me to make that a little plainer? If you were to betray your wife, that's just how God feels when you betray him worshiping something, some tradition of men worshiping some preacher rather than God. Joseph from California. When Jesus was nailed to the cross and the curtain was ripped and the angel appeared and the graves opened up and the people walked around, did these people appear by spaceship or out of the ground? They came back from our Father. They were not in the ground. Okay. It only appeared that they were. And the reason being, it was a one-time thing to document that when Christ died on the cross, he defeated death. And the reason, why would they do that? Well, there was the old baker right there on Jerusalem, been there, made bagels for years and years and years. Everybody knew him. But he died. We buried him. But there he is walking around. Why? Christ gave him life, and that was what it was supposed to prove, and it did. Okay, David from Texas. If only one-third of us followed Satan, then why do all of us have to be born of woman? Well, just because one-third joined his band, the other third didn't give two hoots, and the third other than that, as long as they got a paycheck and a job, they could care less. Got a fishing boat. Got something else to do. I'm happy. Only God's elect stood against him. They all need saving. Okay? And so it is. And we go with Bill from North Carolina. I feel fortunate to have had good parents and grandparents that stuck with me even when I didn't do right and told me how important it is to be thankful and love and obey God. I wasn't a good kid, and I used to get in trouble. Is there a chance after my life in the flesh is complete that I will get to see those that helped me again? Because being judged by God and through the Son, this would be a second highest honor. Well, it's written, like I said earlier, it's written in Ezekiel chapter 44, beginning with verse 20. We'll know them. We'll get to talk to them. And so it is. And, you know, all of us, I wish we could say that everybody was just, all of God's elect were just perfect little angels. They're not. We all fall short of the glory of God. Okay. We all make mistakes at times. So don't get on any guilt trips. Repent and let it go by the wayside. And I can understand there's nothing other than appreciate it. That's your heritage, is your family that stays with you. You stick with it. Michael from Florida. Could you share how you came about this? I've heard you say that evil spirits are probably released every fourth night. Can you share how you came about this? And could you say how and why a departed human being in paradise would become a demon? Not a demon, an evil spirit. Okay, it isn't how I came by it. It's the full moon. Okay, it is. You know, every police department, every hospital, and probably every church that has open lines like we do, when it comes to full moon, hey, the lunars come out. That's the lunar is moon. Okay, lunar tick. That means when the moon is bright, I mean, it brings out the bad spirits like they go bonkers. Okay, and we get all sorts of strange things that happen. Every police department, they'll all say, well, it must be a new moon. It must be a full moon, rather, because of all the calls we're getting tonight. And so it is that it isn't myself. It's just a common thing that is known by all emergency type people, as well as churches, because we know how many calls come in and what their problems are and so forth. And it's just a common occurrence. You know, you might go to the scripture where there was a lunatic came along. The disciples couldn't cast him out. Christ had to do it because he was of the lunar. And naturally, when that full moon comes out, they're ready to go. Call your local police department. Ask them. It's not a hidden thing, and I certainly didn't come up with it. It's just that way. James from Texas. I'm glad you enjoy the program. But some of your answers I have questions about. You say that Adam was not the father of Cain. If he wasn't, then who was his father? There's nothing in the scriptures that says that there were any other human beings on earth at that time. Oh, yes, there is. God created all of the races on the sixth day. And if you know how to read the Hebrew manuscripts, it's not hard to come up with that. Okay. He rested, and then on the eighth day, he created a different man. This man you're talking about, Eth Ha'adam. And then created Eve from the helix curve. That's what the word rib is translated as, curve, in the Hebrew manuscripts. And created Eve, which would be the mother, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, would be the mother of Christ. Okay. That's why Eve is called the mother of all living, not because she was the first woman, but because through her womb, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, would come Christ, and only in Christ can you have eternal life. So it is. Sometimes I may give an answer that may sound foreign, but you ask and you receive. You need to study my work on the book of Genesis, the first six chapters especially, if you're not familiar with what actually happened there from the Hebrew manuscripts. It will help you a lot. Marie from Virginia. What did Jesus mean when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was still in the flesh and blood body and in excruciating pain. Well, he was in the flesh. He was about to join the Father. Have you ever read where Jesus called Father God? You haven't. Okay. He always called him Father. So what was he doing then when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's Psalms 22, verse 1. He was teaching Bible. And when you continue on in Psalms 22, it tells that he's going to be nailed to the cross and his arms stretched right out of socket. That the Roman soldiers will be gambling for his clothing and his feet. I feel he quoted the whole Psalms to teach that it's happening right before your very eyes. And the very last words on the cross, it is finished, is the equivalent of it is done. So that's why I can say he quoted the whole Psalms. He was teaching that he was being crucified for us. We're paying our sins. Naturally, God did not forsake him. David is the one that made that statement. Read Psalms 22 and you'll understand. Okay, CC from Texas, a Korean War veteran. Well, that's been there, done that also, old buddy. Question, when Michael kicks Satan out of and his cohorts out of heaven, what kind of transportation are they going to use, seeing they are in solid bodies? Well, Ezekiel chapter 1 gives us a good example of that. And so I know one thing. I know being a Korean War veteran and your age, I know you were probably up at the reservoir with the rest of us. And we don't want to go to hell because we've already been there, okay? Because it was hell up there. But we came out, everything was good, and thanks for the question. We're in good shape. Sean from California. And I'm glad you were able to catch us on that network, okay? And I'm trying to find your question. Oh, I see that you're in prison, okay? Do child molesters ever get forgiveness? Can we have a scripture to back up either way? Does 1 John 3:15 apply? Now, you know, you want to be careful. 1 John 3:15 has to do with murder, not molestation. Okay. The first epistle of John chapter 3 verse 15 says a murderer in the flesh cannot have forgiveness, but when he's sent to the Father can forgive him. You want to stop judging because God is the judge, and we want to leave all that judgment to him. And I'm out of time again, okay? For God, that it's not the unpardonable sin. Not a good thing, but repent. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day. Why wouldn't it in this world? And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me now. Listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Yeshua, Jesus, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on